All right, well, I'm just going to pray, and we're going to jump right into the Word this morning. Lord, we thank you for this morning, and we thank you for your presence during worship. And God, we just say that you are worthy, you are holy. And that's why we're here, Lord. We're here to worship you. We're here to lift up your name as a community in Pagosa Springs, and to say that you are worthy. And so I ask, Holy Spirit, would you encounter our hearts as we open your word? Would you cause your word to come alive? I pray, Lord, that the words would jump off the page today. And that, Holy Spirit, you would speak through me. I just give you my words. I give you my message. And I say, come and speak in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning, I'm going to challenge us in an area that the Lord has really been challenging me in over the past about 6 months since the beginning of the year. And I think he's been challenging a lot of you guys out there as well. I want to turn to 2 Corinthians 9. And this is going to kind of be our anchor verse this morning as we look at what he's been speaking to me, and hopefully it speaks to you. At the beginning of the year, we had a church fast, and a lot of you guys were a part of that. And we took a week and, you know, fasted and prayed and asked the Lord what he was doing in this season, and for 2019 in particular. And during that time, we kind of had three main points that came out of that. The first one was his eyes of fire and just this burning love and burning passion that Jesus has to remove everything that hinders love in our lives. And that he was just going to be kind of putting his eyes of fire on some areas in our life this year to bring freedom. And the second one was new wineskins. Just this idea that the Lord wanted to do something new. And I think a lot of times a wineskin can be a mindset often. Just this new mindset that the Lord was wanting to give us. And then the last one was extravagantly giving of ourselves. And this is a word that the Lord really highlighted on my heart during that fast, and a lot of you guys as well, because it was just this prominent theme that the Lord was giving us. And that's what I want to really focus on this morning. I kind of want to dive deep into what does this look like? What does this look like as restoration to extravagantly give ourselves as a lifestyle, as a value, as a culture, what we do. So if you turn to 2 Corinthians 9 with me, I'm going to start in verse 6. And I'll read through at least 6 through 11, I think. So Paul says, he says, the point, he's been talking just about giving, and he comes to this point, and he says, hey, the point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things, at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Verse 10 says, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase, the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. And so what I kind of hope to do this morning is maybe bring a new wineskin, a new way of thinking to what it means to be in community and what it means to extravagantly give of ourselves. There's a couple principles of sowing that I want to point out before we get too far. And the first one is you reap more than you sow. So as we sow, there's that promise that you're going to reap more. And in Matthew 13:23, if you want to turn there quickly or jot it down. And by the way, I don't have notes, so you're going to have to take a piece of paper and write these verses down. Justin is amazing. He lays it all out for us. We kind of get a little lazy, I think, because of his awesome notes. But take your bulletin, start jotting things down. Matthew 13, verse 23. It says, as for what sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. So it's the parable of the sower, you know, the seeds falling on rocky soil, on weedy soil, but the seed that falls on good soil, it yields 160 and 30-fold. So we always reap more than what we sow, and that even goes into it on the negative side. You know, if you're sowing negatively, there's a verse in Hosea that says, those who sowed to the wind also, they reaped a whirlwind. And so it works both ways. And so this morning, just as we think about giving extravagantly of ourselves, I want you to know that as you're sowing, you're going to reap even more. And then the second principle of sowing that I want to point out is you reap later than you sow. And it's always going to take time. And it's always going to be in the toil and in the labor of sowing that you have to remind yourself, hey, I'm going to reap later down the road. And I might not see it next week. I might not see it next month. But I'm going to see it when it's time for the harvest. And I know Daniel is going through that right now, trying to grow grass. But he's seeing the fruit of his labor already. It's awesome. I hope that happens quick in our own lives, just like his grass. But I want to turn to James 5, just that idea of reaping later than you sow. James 5, verse 7 through 8. If I can get there. Actually, I'm going to pull it up in another version. I remember I like it better in the... So James 5, 7, it says, be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. And so, yeah, this morning as we're talking about giving of ourselves, I just want to plant this hope in our hearts that as we establish our hearts, as we sow and we choose and we know that in the patience of waiting for the harvest, that there's hope in that. There's so much hope in waiting for that harvest and his return, and what we're sowing is going to produce fruit. So 2 Corinthians, kind of our anchor verse here, 2 Corinthians 9, it talks about in verse 7, he says, each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And so one of the first things that the Lord really put on my heart towards the first of the year as we were praying for, you know, what he wanted, was this idea of a decision. And in giving, there's always a decision. And the Lord is calling us to decide to give. Like he doesn't need the gift. He's not up there like, please give. You know, I'm out of money, or I'm out of, you know, people to give to the body of Christ. No, he's calling us to make this decision in our hearts and to say, hey, no matter what it looks like, and I know it's going to be hard, but I'm deciding to give, and I'm deciding to be cheerful in that. And it's that principle that lovers will always outwork workers. It's something that Mike Bickle says a lot. And the Lord wants us to give from desire. And it doesn't mean that it's always that we have this feeling that we want to give in the moment, but it's a decision that you've made in your heart, and it's out of a heart of love. And so this morning, I am just encouraging us, just as Paul is encouraging us in 2 Corinthians 9. He says, give, each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And so I want us, just as we pursue people, as we pursue giving extravagantly of ourselves, to make that decision, to make that decision to say, I'm all in. And I'm not going to kind of go halfway in. I'm not going to try it, you know, one foot in, one foot out, but I'm going to go all in, because that's what the Lord wants. He wants that cheerful heart. So what does it look like? You know, what does it look like to give extravagantly of ourselves? The first area that I want to hit on this morning is just community and what that really looks like for us as Restoration Fellowship, as the body of Christ at large, to what the Lord's calling us. And I feel like the Lord, he's been doing this just at least in the life groups we've been a part of the last couple of weeks, and in just the discussion we've been having around community and what does that look like. He's been, for me at least, just releasing this new wineskin, this new mindset for what I call community. You know, before, when I thought of community, I think I typically just thought of gathering together, you know, being together and trying to go to all the events that I could, trying to go to the life groups every week, a couple life groups, but kind of leaving it there. Like, that was community, and that was good, and it is good, but I feel like the Lord is calling us to something even deeper than that, something that even deeper than just kind of showing up. And the other part is the Lord is wanting to transition community to a value and to a culture versus a methodology. And Justin talked a lot about that last week. Just how do you have a culture? You know, how do you have a culture of something? It's way more than just the methodology and the tool. And I want to kind of break that box for us today in what community looks like. You know, we have life groups as Restoration Fellowship, and it's an amazing tool to have community, but I don't want that to mean community. Like, life groups is a tool to have community and to get to know one another, but it's not community. You know, it's not the only way to do community. It's not the only way to pursue one another and pursue the Lord together. So that's my heart, is let's look at community as the value and what that means day to day in the workplace. Hiking a mountain on the weekends, or, you know, camping with friends. What does that mean in that place, not just at life group? So the three characteristics that I want to hit this morning for the characteristics of community are transparency, accountability, and generosity. I'll say that again. Transparency, accountability, and generosity. And I think these three characteristics are kind of the next level that the Lord wants to take us in community. Acts 2:42 through 47, a lot of us know these verses. We in life groups were kind of going through them for a long time. It talks about the Acts church and how they lived. And let's just turn there and kind of read their model to community. And it's definitely the Lord's model. Acts 2, verse 42. It says that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. All who believed, were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing proceeds to all as any had need. Verse 46. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. So verse 45, it says they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And I just think of this, that verse there, and I think of the transparency and the generosity that has to come with that. Number one, transparency to know who has a need. To say, hey, I'm in need. And then number two, just the generosity to obviously, you know, sell all that they had and to give to that family where all things were in common. It wasn't this holding on to something. So transparency, you know, Jesus in John 17, verse 20 through 23, I love this passage, and everybody has heard it probably many times, but it's Jesus, he's praying to the Father, and it's right before he goes to the cross, and he says in verse 20 of John 17, it says, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. Jesus longs for us to be in that place of community. He longs for intimacy between the body of Christ. And obviously, he longs for intimacy for between us and him as well, but there's this longing in his heart. He prays to the Father. He says, Lord, I desire that my people would be one just as you and I are one. And, you know, I think oftentimes there's this self-preservation that we can kind of have that hinders transparency. It hinders intimacy between us, between the body of Christ in community. And I want you to know, you know, we are pursuing broken people. You know, we're all broken, and we're going to definitely hurt one another. And that's just, you know, that's a reality and a fact that as we pursue community, as we pursue transparency in community, we're going to get hurt. But the beauty of that is that in the midst of that, you know, the Lord calls us to love and to love one another through that hurt and through that pain. And, oh, I just think of, it's down further on my notes, but let me find that verse. I love this idea of the way that love covers. You know, it says that love covers a multitude of sin. And if we have real love in our hearts for each other, if we're pursuing that transparency, that love is going to cover. It's going to cover the shortfalls that we have. It's going to cover that pain that we will experience in community. You will experience pain. But you cannot love without knowledge. You can't grow in love without transparency. And it's in Philippians 1, verse 9, that this Philippians 1, 9, I just want to pray over us as we pursue transparency. As Paul prayed, he says, it's my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment. So love only abounds more and more with knowledge and discernment. As we begin to know each other, that's where love comes from. And you can't love someone without really knowing them. You know, you can love an idea of something, but you're not really loving them, you know, without the knowledge. And, you know, I want to kind of speak to those, and I've been in this place a lot. I want to speak to those that, you know, are kind of involved in community. Maybe you go to a couple life groups a week, but there's not vulnerability. And I want to challenge you this morning, you know, pursue that vulnerability. Step out. Maybe share with the group what's going on, you know, your struggles that week, the heartaches that week. And again, it goes back to that decision. Just like Paul said, he says, hey, everyone, decide in your heart what you're going to give. And so even this week, I just challenge us, let's decide. Let's decide to be vulnerable in our places of community when we gather at life group or when we're, you know, when we're at work with a fellow Christian coworker and something's going on. Make that decision to be vulnerable, even now, this morning. It takes that intentionality and a decision in your heart to pursue those in community. And I just want to ask yourself this question, you know, are you known? Are there people outside of your spouse that really know you? And it's great that your spouse knows you. Now, that's important, but they kind of have an obligation, you know, to know you. It's another thing to actually know a friend, you know someone that doesn't have that obligation to know you. So just ask that self your question. You know, have you allowed others to really truly get to know you? And when I ask myself that question, it's a kind of a hard reality, because I feel like I have a lot of self-preservation walls around my heart that says, I don't know if I want to get that vulnerable or get that transparent. And that's where the Lord's just kind of stripping down my mindset of community, what it really looks like. The second characteristic that I just want to dive into is accountability. And accountability is so awesome in community, and it's a little scary, I think, at first, but there's so much freedom when we allow others to hold us accountable. And, you know, I think oftentimes when we think of accountability, we think of sin and, you know, people holding us accountable to not sin. And that's one of the pieces of it. But it's also this idea that accountability is actually encouraging us to grow in the Lord. It's encouraging us to not stay static, not kind of go through the motions. Maybe it's not that you have this blatant sin that someone's trying to keep you accountable for, but it's more this encouragement. You know, if we truly have a love for one another, we want to see them grow in the Lord. And it's that verse in Hebrews 10, 24 through 25. Justin has been talking about this a couple weeks ago, I think. And it just hit me. Hebrews 10, verse 24, you know, it says, "Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." Let us consider that. You know, let us consider those in our lives that we're closest with. How can we stir them up to love? How can we stir them up to pursue the Lord even harder and even more? And obviously, accountability also comes down to those sin issues in our lives that we want to be real about and vulnerable about. James 5:16. We talked about this at Life Group on Wednesday, and it was so good. James 5:16, it says, "Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed." There's healing. There's healing in accountability. There's healing in vulnerability. Galatians 6, verse 1. It says, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." And, that's the second characteristic of community that I want to hit home, is this accountability. And I want to encourage us all to pursue that. Pursue that in community. Pursue those that you can that can hold you accountable, and also that you can hold accountable, that you can stir up to love and good works. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, "Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another." So how are we doing that? You know, how are we doing that in the day-to-day, in our life groups, in community? How are we building one another up? The last characteristic is generosity. And it's the Acts 2 that we looked at, 42 through 47, where it says, you know, they were selling all that they had to give to the needy, to give to the poor, to give to those who needed it. And I wrote this down. It says, generosity starts when we realize that all we have is because of our generous God who gave all for us. What we have is not our own. We're called to live with hands open and ready to give freely. And where is your treasure? You know, it says in Matthew 6:21 that where your treasure is where your heart is. And where is our treasure this morning? You know, is it in relationship? Is it in people? Or is it in trying to get that next material thing? And that's where I want my heart to be, is Lord, I want a treasure relationship over anything else. You know, the Lord desires relationship. He did everything for relationship. He sent Jesus to the cross for relationship. And so that's kind of where I want my generosity to come from, is where's my treasure? If you look at Luke 12:33, I'm going to start in verse 32, actually, Luke 12:32. Jesus is talking about not being anxious, and he's talking about how the flowers of the field are clothed and to seek the kingdom first. And then he says, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in heaven that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where are we building our treasure? You know, are we building that in relationship? Because those are the things that are not going to die away at the end of the age. Community produces love. And here's that verse that I was looking for just a little bit ago. 1 Peter 4:8. This is such a good verse. Because we need that covering in community. 1 Peter 4:8 says, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sin. And there's the promise. You know, as we pursue community and as we have the hard things in community, if above all we're pursuing that earnest love for one another, it's going to cover. It's going to cover the shortfalls that we had, like I said. You know, and what is love? It's patient. It's kind. It doesn't envy or boast. It's not proud. It doesn't seek its own. And we have to live this way in community. You know, community only works if you're loving in that kind of way. You know, if the goal is how can I love my brother or my sister better? How can I cover them with love? And the other part of that is it's a labor. It's actually hard work. You know, it talks a lot in the Bible about the labor of love. 1 Thessalonians 1:2-3. Says, we give thanks to God always for all of you, consistently mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. And I think that's, you know, that's the reality, is it's a labor. It's not, when you make that decision to give extravagantly of yourself, it's not an easy kind of walk in the park. It's a labor to love. Colossians 3 also talks about this labor. Colossians 3:13. It says, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must forgive. It's this bearing with each other. It's this steadfast decision that we've made in our hearts to continue with each other. And, you know, I think A lot of times you could maybe look at a group, like I look at the Thompsons, who have had a couple small groups for over 20 years. And you know, you could look at a group like that and you could say, wow, they're probably so comfortable around each other. You know, they're probably just this awesome family and it's just glorious all the time. And I would, I would challenge that to say, well, if you're actually pursuing real community, if you're actually pursuing one another's hearts and kind of getting into the nitty-gritty and the tough stuff, that as you progress in the years, it should actually maybe get a little harder to love. Like it's more of an effort to say, man, I need to love this person, just like marriage. You know, for some, the first year is real hard. For my wife and I, it was easy, right? I mean, the first couple of years have been easy, and as we go through life and just the wares of life, you know, and having kids and having just the stress, it gets harder and harder. And so that's kind of a check for me, you know, in community, is if I'm kind of getting comfortable, maybe I need to reconsider, am I really pursuing, you know, am I really pursuing the heart of somebody? If I'm just kind of getting comfortable and it's easy to be around that person, well, maybe I haven't, you know, actually asked how their heart is in a while, you know, or asked the hard things, like, what are the hard things in your life right now? So it's a labor, and loving imperfect people is a labor. It's hard work, but it produces real love. And know that your labor is not in vain. That's in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. It says, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. And so there's so much hope, there's so much just promise to laboring and to being steadfast in that. And I just want to encourage us as well that community is so much more than Sunday morning, you know. And if you're coming on just on Sunday morning, I want to encourage you to pursue community outside of this right here. Sunday morning's great, and we can encourage each other, we can join in worship, but community is more than just a small talk on Sunday morning. You know, it's real talk on Monday afternoon when you had a fight with your wife, you know, and you need a brother to come around and say, hey, here's what I'm dealing with, you know. We weren't created to be islands, but we were created for intimacy. And we all have that deep desire to be known. It's in every single one of us. And I think that we can suppress it sometimes. And I've found that in my own life that I'm like, I don't really need to be known. You know, I've kind of put up enough walls that I'm good. But if you really look deep down, there's that desire to be known because the Lord put it in there because he wants to know us and we're supposed to know him and then we're supposed to know each other. So that's the first one I want to look at just in extravagantly giving of ourselves is in community. And I hope that's encouraging and kind of provoking a little bit this morning. And the second area of extravagantly giving of ourselves is in discipleship. And I think community and discipleship kind of go hand in hand, but there, you know, discipling is such a theme throughout the Bible. Disciples make disciples. And Jesus set up his ministry. How he set it up was in this model of discipleship. You know, he had three real close disciples, and then he had 12 around, and then he had, you know, the multitudes around that. And that's just the model that I want to challenge all of us with. If you could ask yourself a question right now, you know, who are you discipling? Who are you intentionally discipling right now? I want you just to think about that. Is there anyone in your life right now that you're intentionally discipling, intentionally going after? And if you're kind of having a hard time, you know, finding that person that you're intentionally going after, there's so many opportunities. And I'll tell you that Neil Umali, the youth pastor, or Lisa Hauger, you know, the CEC pastor, they could plug you in with someone who's needing discipleship, someone who's hungry for discipleship. And it's not even so much someone younger than you, but someone, you know, that maybe is just younger in the Lord. And we're called to disciple. It's our responsibility to raise up the next generation. I think of Deuteronomy 6, and this is where the Lord was giving the first commandment, or the Ten Commandments. And Deuteronomy 6, verse 4, the Lord proclaims, you know, the greatest commandment. Everybody knows what that is. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be in your hearts. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk to them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise." And so there's this responsibility as Christians to raise up the next generation, you know, to raise up those that are younger in the Lord than you. It's this responsibility to teach, to diligently teach. And also Psalms 145, it talks about, Psalms 145, 4 talks about how one generation shall commend the works of the Lord to another. And it's so important to commend the works of the Lord to those, you know, that are younger in the Lord, to the next generation, because without that, you lose something. And I was, a perfect example of this is in a kind of a practical way with the worship teams. When I was 10, when I was 9, 10, 11, 12 years old, my mom and a few others really had it on their hearts to raise up worshipers, to raise up young musicians that could play skillfully and that could worship the Lord in music. And that's what got me started in worship. And it was pivotal in my life, for sure. It plugged me into the church, plugged me into fellowship, into community. And so as now the worship leader here, I began to see that we weren't having many young people rising up in the worship program. You know, I was running out of musicians, need more drummers, need more bass players, you know, need more worship leaders. And the Lord just really put it on my heart, and he said, you know, you haven't been intentionally raising up the next generation in this. That's what happened. That's the reason I'm doing what I'm doing in music, is because there is that intentionality. And so for some of you, you know, you're involved in what we're doing in the CEC now to raise up young musicians. And I'll tell you, it's not glorious. You know, it's noisy and not, you know, not skillful yet, but it's so beautiful, and it's what the Lord calls us to do. You know, it's a practical example, but the Lord calls us to do that one-on-one, and especially just even in that place of community. You know, how can you and your friends surround those that are younger in the Lord, surround those, the next generation, and raise them up and commend the works of the Lord to them? So I just want to challenge us in that way as well in discipleship, to make that decision to extravagantly give of ourselves in that area. So let's turn back to 2 Corinthians 9. It's kind of the verse that I started with, and I'm going to start wrapping up a little bit. I love the promise that the Lord gives in this verse. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8. It says, "God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he is distributed freely, he is given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever." And in verse 10, "He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You'll be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God." So I know as I've been talking this morning about giving extravagantly of ourselves, that probably a million excuses are coming up, you know, in your mind to why you can't pursue community. You know, there's so many things that get in the way. And we asked this question at Life Group this last week, you know, what keeps us from pursuing the Lord together? And there's so many good things that came up. A couple of those was fear. You know, it's scary. It's hard to be vulnerable. There's insecurities. One that came up was time. That's a big one for me. You know, we're all busy. We all, you know, value our time, and that's important. But the promise is that, you know, when you've made that decision in your heart to be a cheerful giver, to be someone that is going to go all in, that God is able, so verse 8, to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things, at all times you may abound in every good work. And I just feel this promise of abounding this morning, that as you intentionally make that decision, the Lord is going to cause your life to abound. He's going to cause your time to abound. You know, he's going to cause so much grace in that area. And he supplies the seed for sowing, and he increases the harvest. First Thessalonians 3, verse 12 says, "May the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." And that's the promise. You know, he has promised to make our lives abound, to make love abound in that place of community if we intentionally pursue it. And so I just encourage you this morning that if you've thought of some of those excuses or some of those fears, some of those, whatever it may be, they're real and I understand, but to make that decision, that intentional decision in your heart to pursue community, and there's going to be so much grace. I don't know if there's much grace if it's kind of half-hearted. You know, I think the Lord says, hey, you can kind of keep that. Like, I want cheerful givers. I want those that are going all the way. And so I'll promise you that if you choose that, there is going to be so much grace in that area. So let's just stand. I'm going to wrap it up. And I'll have Emily come up and play some music for us. And then also the ministry team, if you would come up and stand up here, we'll have a place for ministry. And as we're closing, I want to read 2 Peter verse 4. Let's see here. Might have actually been 1 Peter. Yeah, 1 Peter chapter 4. And it's Paul, and he says that I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. And it's this idea that, you know, our lives are not our own, and that we're called to pour out our lives as a drink offering before the Lord. In 1 Corinthians 6, 19, it says, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You are bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." And that's my prayer for my life, is that when I come to the end of my life, that I would be able to say, "Lord, I poured out my life as a drink offering before you. You know, I wasn't selfish with my time. I decided to give all that I had. I decided to pursue community and pursue relationship, even when I didn't feel like it, you know, even if my personality wasn't bent towards that. And but I would come before the Lord and I'd say, I poured it out, you know, I poured it out at your feet, and I pursued what is valuable to you. And you know, everything, I said this before, but everything that God does is because of relationship. And will our lives show that we value what God values? And so I'm just going to pray, and I guess there's no ministry team, so let's just do like the altar. If the Lord's touching your heart, you know, he'll encounter you up here. And so I just encourage you to come and kneel before him. And if there's those in the congregation that, you know, are feeling a prick from the Lord to go pray for someone up here, do that. Just be the ministry team, be the body this morning. But yeah, again, I want to encourage us to make that decision this morning to go all the way, in community, and know that it's going to be hard, but know that there's so much grace. And you'll look back and you'll say, the Lord supplied the seed for sowing, and he caused all grace to abound. And so, Lord, I thank you. Lord, I thank you for the promise. I thank you for your promise that there's grace when we decide to go all in. And Lord, I pray just for Restoration Fellowship. I pray, God, that you would just begin to transform what we think of as community. Lord, would you transform just our minds to the minds of Christ, to this love that desires to know one another. And so, Lord, I pray for grace, and I pray that you would just show us the areas that you're calling us to extravagantly give of ourselves this year. And not just for a season, not just for the year, Lord, but for a lifestyle, Lord, what it means to be a community, what it means to have a culture that values community. And so, Lord, would you give us the strength just to say yes today. In Jesus' name. So just let Emily just kind of lead us a little bit in worship. And again, the front's open if you want to come up.